Good Wednesday to everybody out there listening to another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
Yes. Welcome to Wednesday. Happy Bible Day.
Happy Bible Day. National Bible Day.
Every day.
Every day is National Bible Day.
I retweeted something. I don't really tweet very much, or X post, whatever, but I saw something recently. I'm like, that's good. They said, nothing you read today is going to be better than you spending time in your Bible. And I thought, you know what? So I retweeted, and then I closed it, went and read my Bible.
That's a good call. Yeah, that's a good call.
Not that I hadn't done it already, but I felt like I needed more.
Yeah. Yeah. I stumbled across a guy who is actually not a believer, but he's got an account on Instagram called Sick Books or something like that. The Sick Book Club.
Sick Books.
Sick, like cool, like the young people say.
I don't think they say that anymore.
Well, this guy does.
Okay.
Anyways, he was talking about, man, my goal for the month of May was reading 300 books. I'm like, 300 books.
It's 10 books a day.
Yeah, and so I was just flabbergasted
by
that.
It was 31 days in May. Well, anyways, rough and
close. I mean, yeah. So he said one of the questions that he gets often is how do you do so much reading? And he said he just doesn't doom scroll. And
baloney.
So I'm sitting there.
I'm calling baloney on it.
I'm doom scrolling as he's saying this. Well, nonetheless, whether he does or not, it's challenged me. And so I've been convicted every time I go to pick up my phone to check Instagram or to check Twitter or whatever like that. I think to myself, man, I should put this down. I should read instead. And I've been doing that more. And it's been productive. It's been good.
Yeah. Ever since I took some of the big apps off my phone, I've noticed a great dip in my screen time for social media for some reason.
Well, I mean, I can't imagine why.
I know.
Yeah.
Yeah. I feel fine. I still have it on my website, like on the desktop. So I'll go there and I'll take a look at what's happening. And
you don't feel like you're missing out on life?
I don't. I do on occasion. I miss, like, oh, I could post a picture. But even then, I typically just don't. I just don't. So even I never had a great relationship with social media. I'm kind of a private person. I don't like putting stuff out there. But I feel obligated. Like, oh, I should put something. I should say something. I should post a picture or something. And there's occasion. I think the last one I posted for my Instagram was our departure from Compass Bible Church Aliso Viejo.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the stuff that reaches the level of this is post-worthy in my estimation. Otherwise, I don't find that most of my life is worth posting about.
Yeah. I've been sharing, we're doing sermon reels from the weekend sermons. And so I've been, you know, they invite me to be a collaborator on that because it's whatever.
Okay.
So those are kind of filling up my social media Instagram page right now. But yeah.
Yeah. That's a good use of it.
Yeah.
That's a good use.
So, yeah. Hey, so let's get into Psalm 95.
All right.
Yeah.
Let's do it.
Psalm 95. This psalm is not given an author here, but the writer of Hebrews seems to attribute it to David, points to it to David in Hebrews 4, verse 7, which I know all of you have memorized, but in case you don't, it says this. And again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards in the words already quoted. So that's interesting because...
Maybe it's one of those things where it's like the prophets say, you know?
Right.
Because David has written so many of them, it could work to say, oh, this is by David, even though it's not strictly by David to our knowledge anyway. Or he has insight that we don't have.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where maybe this is tradition being passed down, handed down. And that's an interesting thing because we have tradition in church as well of different things that have come through that aren't necessarily stated biblically, but things that we suppose or that we reckon. And even, for example, Christmas, why we celebrate Christmas around the time we celebrate Christmas is not because there's any chapter and verse that says this is the date that Jesus Christ was born.
Yep.
But because tradition holds that it was around that time. Most people argue that it wasn't exactly on the 25th of December, but somewhere in the region. And so we kind of celebrate, okay, we're going to do it around then. Same thing with Easter. I mean, Easter floats from year to year. So it's just a general ballpark, again, based on tradition, not necessarily based on chapter and verse. It's not wrong, but pressed on it, we're not going to go to the stake for the date of Easter or the date of Jesus' birth.
Or the death of the apostles. That was another one that's kind of church tradition.
Right.
We have nothing concrete that says with certainty, we know for a fact Thomas died in India and this is how he died.
Right.
But we commonly accept it as, okay, this is probably the way it happened. There wouldn't be any good reason for people to lie about it because most of them died ignominiously.
Yeah.
Ignominiously, rather.
That's it. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Well, the content of this psalm is it's another one written probably for the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was there to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian slavery and God's preservation of the people through the wilderness time. And so there's those themes that we pick up here. Verses 1 through 7, there's a call to worship the Lord just for who he is. The Lord is a great God, verse 3, and a great king above all gods. Verse 6, come let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is God. There's something to that, that God is worthy of worship, not for what he's done, even as much as just for who he is, that he is the creator God by his identity. He is already worthy of worship. And then when we consider all that he has done, which is what the rest of the psalm encourages and even warns us not to neglect, it's even more reason for us to worship. And in verses 7b, the second half of verse 7 through 11 of this psalm, you get the warning against a hard-hearted disobedience, that disobedience to fail to worship God as the Israelite generation did. And so this is picked up in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The writer of Hebrews uses this psalm to warn us and to warn his original audience. Those were believers that were tempted to go back to Judaism against drifting, against hardening, against falling away, like the wilderness generation did and suffered that consequence. And so this is a psalm that's a call to worship, but also a warning that we shouldn't neglect to worship God.
I want to make one more point too. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, I also want to make note that even though we do recognize that there's an attribution to David, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, which we should take great note of. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say that the Holy Spirit is just God's impersonal and active force. And yet Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is in fact a person. Sometimes people get, you know, they feel weird about it because we say the Holy Spirit. We put something in front of his name that we wouldn't say the PJ, the Rod.
Right.
But it makes sense in our common vernacular. But we're not trying to depersonalize him. We're just acknowledging that's who he is. He is the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a name. He doesn't call himself Yahweh. God the Father has revealed himself as Yahweh, and I think that's clear. Jesus, the second member of the Holy Trinity, is Jesus. That's his name that we understand. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit doesn't have one of those. So we call him the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, he is the third member of the Godhead. He is a person, and he's the one in verse 7, according to Hebrews chapter 3, who spoke Psalm 95. And there's something interesting for you. Your Bible is not the product of man. It is the product of God.
So Holy Spirit, not a name, but a description.
A description, okay. Maybe a title.
So when we pray, we talk about this in our partner's discipleship manual, but even there's worship songs that have been written out there, and I think this is a different category, but let's talk prayer.
All right.
Addressing the Holy Spirit in prayer. Yea, nay, how do we address him if Holy Spirit is not his name?
I still refer to the Holy Spirit. I'll say Spirit, and so I'll drop the Holy, although it's no less His holiness. I'll still refer to Him and say Spirit, use me.
Yeah.
Spirit of Christ. You know, I guess I use personal different designations for who He is, but I still address prayers to Him. I address prayers of Christ too.
Yeah.
But He's definitely included. Spirit, lead me. Things like that. Yeah. How do you pray to Him, or do you?
I agree. I think it's right to do that. We need to pray Trinitarian prayers. So often we say prayer is to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And I think by and large, the majority of the time, that's right. We are addressing the Father most of the time when we pray. But it's not wrong to pray to Jesus. It's not wrong to pray to the Spirit because they are equally members of the Godhead. They are fully God. What we need to do, though, and why I say pray Trinitarian prayers, is not just that we pray to all three persons, but that we would pray to them in accordance with their roles. And they have different roles. And so we're not going to pray to the Father and thank the Father for dying on the cross for our sins. The Father didn't die on the cross for our sins.
That'd be a mistake.
Yeah.
A big one.
We're also not going to pray to the Spirit and thank the Spirit for interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. That's not what the Spirit's doing. That's what Jesus is doing. But we can pray to Jesus and thank him for his death and thank him for his intercession. We can pray to the Spirit and pray that the Spirit would convict an unbeliever of their sin and their need for Christ, because this is in accordance with the roles that Scripture lays out for them. So, I'm with you. We can pray Trinitarian prayers, and we need to pray them in accordance with the roles of each member of the Trinity.
That's well said.
Psalm 97. Psalm 97, this psalm focuses on God as the King and the Judge. It has an eschatological feel to it as it anticipates the future judgment of God's enemies. One of the takeaways that I found in this is for the saint, or for the believer at least, is found in verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. That's a continued theme throughout the Bible, that those who fear the Lord should hate evil. We're going to get into the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is going to talk about that multiple times, that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. And so that should be true for us. We've talked about that lately in our discussions of the imprecatory Psalms, and that's part of the reason why we might pray imprecatory Psalms today even, is because we do hate evil. We do hate the murder of the unborn. We do hate the perversion of God's design for husband and wife and so forth and so on. So I think that's one of the things that we see here to kind of take away a nugget to say, yeah, we should hate evil. That's what the psalm is calling us to do, because our God is the king and the judge who will ultimately judge the good and the evil on that day in the future.
It's repeated by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Romans 12:9 says it differently, but you kind of get the same idea here. It says, let love be genuine and abhor, we might say hate, what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. So even though it might be a bit shocking, jolting as you read this, and certainly the word hate carries a lot of negative connotations, but for anyone who loves anything, there's going to be a hatred for that which threatens or hinders that love from being realized. So as you love the Lord, hate evil. That's a good prayer. Lord, help me to hate evil more. And still at the same time to love the sinner who requires to be saved from their evil at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah, Psalm 98 then is a response of God's people to the impending judgment, which that response should be joy and worship. Sing to the Lord, in Latin, cantate domino. It's a phrase that is used to invite worship, to invite
pizza too.
Cantate domino.
Domino, yeah.
Domino's pizza. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Justice is going to be done. Wrongs will be made right. The wicked will be punished. These thoughts, coupled with the knowledge that God has saved us, should produce in us a response of joyful worship. And so that's where Psalm 98 is. It's causing us to think and to be joyful about this, and to be even, you know, happy in an odd way, but to be happy in these things.
Mm-hmm.
That justice is done. I was talking with somebody recently about that the sense of God's justice is, as much as, for example, the doctrine of hell is uncomfortable, the sense of God's justice is comforting. Because you know that there's justice that will be done to somebody who is horrifically wicked, somebody who does awful things to a person. And there's a limit to which our human justice system can satisfy our desire that the wrong be righted. But if we understand this idea of God's judgment, there's a comfort that comes to us knowing that justice will be done.
That's right. I think the beginning of this psalm is also important, and I want to point this out to you because as a worship leader, it's very important to me. He says here, Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. There you go. There's justification to introduce new songs to the congregation. Not that there's anything wrong with the old songs, but a new song. And notice the reason why, second half of verse 1, for he has done marvelous things. I put it in my Bible, new marvels equal new music. If there's new reasons to glorify God, there's a new reason to sing to him in a fresh way. Now, again, not that there's anything wrong with the old music, and certainly the church is always going to be evolving and hopefully carrying over a canon of music that she's sung for ages. But again, nothing wrong with new songs. In fact, it should be something that's quite natural to the church because God is constantly doing new things to preserve her, to work salvation on her behalf, to magnify himself. And so we do new songs.
We do. And yet we're always mindful of the content of what we're singing.
Absolutely.
We're not going to sing things that are unbiblical or wrong. And this is a probably a whole episode in and of itself, but just the whole can of worms that comes to worship music and the worship wars that are out there and everything else. And even just the fact that phrase exists, worship wars, is tragic, but it's indicative of the fact that there's some things that are out there that aren't good. Even we were just talking about Holy Spirit, right? There's a song, I remember that it was Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere, right?
Yeah, I know that one, yeah.
It's like, it's not our job to invite God's Spirit into our presence, nor is it the focus of worship meant to be the Holy Spirit. The focus of worship is meant to be Christ, the exaltation of Jesus. And the Spirit is there to facilitate that. And so we've got to be careful and intentional even with those things as well.
Absolutely. And one of the things I guess I want to commend our church, you know, being a worship leader, you can understand that there are some hazards that come with the job. You know, people could say, oh, I didn't like this. I love that. Please stop doing this. Please do this more of that. Our church does a really good job. And I've gotten encouragement and people have been really gracious and saying, oh, you know, they understand that worship's not about them. And I think that's the point here. We're in my mind, for me and those on the stage, and even those in the back, our goal is to help facilitate the worship of the congregation, not worshiping the congregation, but the congregation worshiping God. And I think I think our church gets that. And I'm really thankful for that, because we don't have a lot of those infighting or, oh, we should do more of this people and not less. I'm thankful for that. I don't take that for granted.
Yeah. Yeah. That's hugely encouraging for sure. Psalm 99, one of our distinctives as a church is we seek to maintain a high view of God. And I think Psalm 99 is an example of what a high view of God looks like in worship. The judgments of God remind us in the psalm of the holiness of God, which is the theme of the psalm itself, and yet another reason for us to worship him. After establishing that we should worship him for his holiness, the psalmist here gives some examples of that holiness in action in the lives of Moses and Aaron and Samuel. But God's holiness, his otherness, that he is separate and distinct from all that we are in the best way possible, because he is the paradigm of perfection, is a reason to worship him. And it's that idea of maintaining a high view of God. Blasphemy is to bring God down, to bring that which is elevated down. And so we want to be careful not to do that in our worship. We want to maintain a focus on him as exalted, as high, and as holy. And that's certainly what Psalm 99 does.
Yeah, amen, man. There was a song that we did at one of my old churches based on this psalm, Exalt the Lord our God, Worship at His Footstool, Holy is He. It was a really cool song. I think it was like Maranatha, one of those publishers. But anyhow, all this to say, man, this is one of the areas where most Christians get God wrong. And we talk about this all the time because it's so evergreen. People attribute to God things that they should not. If God were like, you know, if I were God, I would do this, this, and this. I mean, there was that movie Bruce Almighty or mm-hmm. Evan Almighty, mm-hmm. whatever the word. I mean, they took God and they made him into Jim Carrey,
yeah,
or whoever the other guy was. I just think, man, as a Christian, I struggled. Like, should I even watch this movie? Because this is going to be blasphemous. I know it's because it's taking God and making him like man. And I think that's the problem. We as humans naturally just want to bring God down to our level and make him like us. Because if he's like us, he's safe and he's not going to be a threat. But the reality is God is a threat.
Yeah.
Isaiah chapter 6 really helpfully kind of encompasses Psalm 99 to realize God is holy. He is holy. He's other. And I guess let's be quickly. What does it mean that God is holy, Pastor PJ? I see that you got Bible doctrine here on your desk. You've clearly been studying some theology. What does it mean that God is holy? I mean, we can't unpack the whole thing, but enough to give them a sense.
Right. Well, the most often thing that comes to mind when we talk about holiness is moral perfection. And certainly God is that. That there is no sin.
Perfectly righteous.
Right, perfectly righteous. But it really is the idea that of distinction, of set apart and otherness. The word consecrated is the idea you would consecrate something for use in service to the Lord, and you're declaring it to be holy. It's not to be used for anything else other than God. It is set apart for that. We as believers are consecrated as we are positionally sanctified, set apart for the Lord and the Lord only. But God is in his own unique category of holiness in that there's nothing else that you can compare him to. He will always be above and beyond and distinct from anything else in all creation.
He's not like a three-leaf clover?
No.
He's not like water?
No.
He's not like an egg?
Nope.
None of those things. Okay.
Yeah, no.
I'm obviously alluding to some of the Trinitarian
metaphors.
Metaphors that are used but should not be used,
because right.
There's not a good explanation. They don't work. They actually teach heresy, so please don't use those.
It's good reason not to use
good
them.
Reason not to use them. But yeah, God is holy. He perfectly righteous and transcendent in his being. It's hard to use human language to capture all of it, but that's something important. That's important. You should always exalt the Lord your God. Keep him high in your estimation. That's a safer place than to try to pull him down to human terms.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That reminded me when you brought up Bruce Almighty and Evan Almighty. There's that movie, The Shack, too, where God was this woman. And,
large black woman.
Yeah, exactly.
Named Jemima or something like that.
Which came to mind because I was watching with my family recently, not The Shack, but a resource on something that I want to recommend to our listeners in our church. That is AGTV. So
AG.
American Gospel
America's
TV.
America's Got Talent.
Nope, not that. But AGTV, American Gospel TV, you can go to their website. They've got an app. You
looking
can
at it right
get
now.
The app on your streaming services on Apple TV or anything like that. I think it's like a $7 a month subscription.
$7?
It's way better than Netflix or anything else like that. You're going to get a lot of really good vetted resources on there.
Browse this and see what kind of options there are.
American Gospel, the movies, American Gospel, Christ Crucified, and American Gospel, Christ Alone. Both of those movies are on there. Super helpful.
Cessationist.
Cessationist is on there. That's another
good one. Spiritual Warfare, Truth or Territory. Okay,
yep.
I see that.
They've got Paul Washer on there, Vadi Bakum on there. They've got some things by Todd Friel on there.
Attributes of God by Lawson.
By Steve Lawson.
Yep. Survey of Church History by, I know this one. I don't know who did it.
Tim Challies is on there.
Godfrey, that's who that is, yeah.
Yeah. So a lot of really, really good resources.
Who's behind this?
there's a conglomerate behind it. I don't know everybody that is.
Because I'm not seeing any George Meyer. I'm not seeing any Joel Osteen.
And that's the thing. Like, there's other resources out there. Like, Right Now Media is another one that's out there. But this one is unique in that, by and large, I think it's all going to be really good and helpful material for you.
Ooh, look, there's one on the Enneagram. That one looks good.
Yeah.
It looks, hey, here's why you should use the Enneagram tool. Steve Lawson, John MacArthur.
I don't think it's positive on the Enneagram is my guess. Yeah.
Oh, no. Okay. I see some names here. Like, this is cool.
Yeah.
All right.
$7 a month. A lot of really good resources, especially parents. If you've got middle school to high school age, there's a lot of
Essential Church.
Good things in there for you. Yeah. The Essential Church.
I've been wanting to see that.
It's a great one. In fact, you can do a free trial now with them.
I'm going to start a free trial.
And Essential Church is included in that. You can watch that one.
That looks good, man. All right. So what's your referral link that you want to...
I don't have one.
You don't have a referral link? I thought this is all leading up to a referral link.
No. I get nothing out of this. We've been watching some of this we watched The Essential Church with Josh and Annie, and then we're working through American Gospel.
Was that as good as I heard?
It was good. It was really good. What was fascinating, and I think you'll appreciate this too, is you and I live that in real time out there. We were, as they're talking about what Grace Church is doing, we were keeping tabs on that on a daily basis.
We had a finger on the pulse of what they were doing and what that other church, The Rock in Pasadena.
Yeah, that one too.
We were tracking. Yeah. I mean, there was a couple of churches that were like, okay, hopefully they make a move, something happens. And here's some good news. The service is only $6 a month, not seven.
$6 a month. There you go.
After taxes, probably like 15 bucks. But still, it starts out with $6.
Yeah, which is great. The other one on Essential Church, they also focus on that guy in Canada, two of the Canadian pastors that were arrested for preaching. And so
I'm gonna do this just for that one. I want to see that.
It's good. Good resources, good help for parents out there with kids. We'll put some good things in there that will cause questions to be asked, which is super helpful.
Super great.
Hey, keep reading your Bibles. Also helpful, also great. And tune in tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
We'll see you then.
Bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.